So good to see all you, to our visitors and friends who are amongst us. We thank you for your presence this morning. We pray that something will be said that will help you to grow spiritually. And if you have any questions whatsoever, if you have a Bible question, we certainly want to give you a Bible answer. So feel free to ask those questions, for we want to know what's on your mind and what we can do to help you spiritually. And if you have your Bibles this morning, and I trust that you do, let us begin our reading for this morning's lesson at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We will begin our reading at verse number 13. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse number 13, and the Bible reads, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said to him, 'Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" Now turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to do some reading in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse number 37 up to verse number 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37, the Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Thank you for your attention in reading these texts. And this morning, I would like to speak on the subject, "Is the church Jesus built essential to your salvation? Is the church that Jesus built essential to your salvation?" As we read the first passage in Matthew chapter 16, we understand the fact that Jesus said that he was going to do something. Upon the confession that Peter made that you are the Son of God, Jesus says upon that confession, not upon Peter, but upon that confession, he was going to build his church. And then he makes the statement that nothing, not even his death, the gates of Hades will not prevent it from being built. Yes, he did die. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he was buried. But he resurrected on that third day because death could not hold him. And death of him could not stop the church from being built because he did not die to stay dead. He died and came alive again. So even the gates of hell could not prevent the building of his church. And as we move forward in the New Testament narrative, we find that the writer Luke, in the book of Acts, gives us some information about what Jesus did in those 40 days that he spent with his disciples after his resurrection. He taught them, he showed them many mighty works, and he gave them some instructions. In Acts chapter 1, he tells them that they are to wait for the power on high to come before they would be able to go forth and teach the message in which they were supposed to teach about him and about his church. He tells them in verse number 8 of Acts chapter 1, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And now as these men received these instructions and they watched as our Lord ascended back to heaven, 10 days later, as they were assembling themselves, the power came. The Holy Spirit ascended upon them, and they were able to do mighty works. And one was they were able to speak in tongues, that is, other languages, of the many people who were there at the time celebrating what was known as Pentecost. And as these men began to speak the word, others mocked. Some said they were drunk. But then Peter stood up among them and let them know that this is not the case. He began to prophesy and he began to talk about the prophecies that had been spoken of old about our Lord who came, who died, who was buried, and was resurrected. And as he spoke these marvelous words, we find that the people who were there, who were astounded for one thing, that they could hear them speak in their own tongue. They were pricked in their hearts. And the Bible says that on that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church. You see, upon Christ's death, he laid the groundwork. Upon his resurrection, the foundation was established. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "For other foundations can no man lay that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Now all this happened in the first century AD, 30 AD. And why is this important? Well, I'll tell you why it's important. Because if we want to be a part of the church that Jesus built, it's important for us to know when, where, and how it was established. Because if a church that calls itself the Church of Christ, or calls itself a church period, cannot trace its roots to this church, to this founder, in name and in doctrine, then that church has no right to exist calling itself the church that Jesus built. Because understand this, if that church does not teach what the church taught about salvation, about worship, about morality, about its organization, about its mission and about its creed, then that church cannot be the church that Jesus built. Cannot be the church that Jesus died and purchased with his own blood. And therefore, if it is not, and we cannot read about that church in our Bibles, then that church cannot get you to heaven. This is why Jesus was warned in Matthew chapter 7, and verse number 15 and 20. He would say to us, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Obviously, the answer is no. He says, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." He says, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He says this, "Therefore, by their fruits, we will know them." So when we begin to examine and look at the different churches that claim to be of Christ, we need to look at what they are producing. Are they producing what the Lord said? Or are they producing what man says? And it's easy enough to find out. Just read the Bible, because it will tell us what the Lord says in contrast to what man says. We will know them by their fruit. So you know what we have to do? We have to become fruit inspectors. We have to understand and know what God would have us to do concerning him and concerning his church, and compare it to what anyone else has to say about the Lord's church. And if it doesn't compare to what God says, you got some bad fruit. So we need to be fruit inspectors. Now let me tell you something about the church that Jesus built. This church was in the mind of God from the beginning. It wasn't something that was just made up on the fly. You know, there are some people who claim that was the case. There are some people who claim that Jesus came to build his kingdom, and he did. But they're saying that the kingdom has not come yet because Jesus was crucified by the Jews. Now, there's a couple of problems with that. They're assuming the fact that God did not know that that was going to happen. When we see in prophecy that God set it up to happen for you and I. Now, if God didn't come to build his kingdom, what did he come to do? Well, they say, well, instead of the kingdom, he built the church. Like the church was not in the thought of God from the beginning. Well, let's take a look at a scripture that shows that it was already in God's mind from the beginning. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, right around verse number 10, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 10, it says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places." Now look at this part. "According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now somebody might be saying, well, how does that tell me that the church was in the mind of God from the beginning? Let's look at the text again. He says that to the intent, now, that is when Paul wrote this, and right now, it was God's intentions that his manifold, his very myriad teachings about God, heaven, and earth, that wisdom would be made known by who? The church. That's you. What God wants man to know is to be known by us, the church. But when all this come about? He says to principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to what? The eternal purpose. From the beginning, God had always proposed that the church would be the spokesman for him on earth. It was from eternity. So the church that Jesus came to build, the church that was going to be his representative on earth, was already in the mind of God from the beginning. But not only that, we see that the church that Jesus built was also prophesied. There are many prophecies that we can go to, but I want to particularly look at this one in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse number 2. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me, please. For the Bible says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and he shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Now I want you to take a look at this first part where it says, "The mountain of the Lord's house." Now what is the house of God? What is he talking about? Well, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19, the Bible says, as the Apostle Paul was talking, he would say that, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers nor foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of" what? "The household of God." You see, we as Christians are the household of God. That house that the Lord said that he would establish in the latter days. And if that's not enough, in Hebrews chapter 3, and beginning at verse number 4, the Bible says, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward." Now look at verse number 6 of Hebrews chapter 3. He says, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are." You see that? We are the house of God. We are the church of Christ. And then he says this. He said, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm until the end. You see, all those who will hold on, all those who will stay confident in the Lord, are the saved and are now in the household of God, which is the church that Jesus promised that he would build, according to Matthew chapter 16. And just like then, it is now that people who come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ are still being added to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. Now, those of us who believe and respect the authority of the Bible, we recognize that the church that Jesus came to build was built. So the question is the church Jesus built essential to your salvation? Now, I ask that question because, you know, there are some people in our world who try to separate Christ from the church. And the reason why they do that is because they believe and teach that the church that you belong to, it just doesn't matter. They believe and teach that as long as they just believe in Jesus, then they're all right. And then there are those who question the value of the church in our salvation. And they even question whether or not we need to be members of or associated with the church. And you know, and they do come up with all kind of different ideas and theories and thoughts about this. They want to try to come up with ways that they can try to show that we don't need to belong to the church and that the church just doesn't matter. They would say things like, you know, it is Jesus that saves and not the church. Therefore, I'm just going to follow Jesus. Now, part of that statement is true. Jesus is the one that does save us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13, the Bible says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So yes, it is Jesus who saves us through our obedience to his words. But the question is, once we are saved and we are at it, what is it that we are at it to? Where do the saved go? Well, let me show you something here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26 and 28. Let's build this case up a little bit. For the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and in verse 28, it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So when we are baptized into Christ, when we obey the gospel, the Bible says that we are now in Christ. And what does that mean that we are in Christ? Well, it means that we are now in the body of Christ. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse number 12, the Bible says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He says, for by one spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, for we all have been made to drink of one spirit. So the Bible says we are baptized into one body. So when we obey the gospel that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected, when we believe that and we obey his words, we are added to the church, which is the body of Christ. And if you don't believe that, look at what Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23 says. For it says that, and he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, the saved are in the body of Christ, which is the church. So when people begin to talk this stuff about, I can only just follow Jesus, I don't need the church, what they are trying to do is they're trying to separate Christ from the church. They are trying to separate Christ from his body. Now, how ridiculous would that look for us physically? Could you imagine running around with just a body and no head? Because Christ is the head of the church. Or a head without a body. Can you imagine that? That would look totally ridiculous. In other words, you would not be able to survive without your head and the head without the body. So if the body cannot function without the head, and the head needs the body to function and do the work that is needed in order for us to go out and save the lost and to teach the truth of God's word, then that means that the head and the body must be connected together, because it is our job to go forth, as Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us, to go forth and to teach the manifold wisdom of God to those who are lost. So see, the church, it has a mission to fulfill. And that mission, you have to be in the church that Jesus built in order to fulfill it. But let me say this too, that there are those who do recognize the church's importance, but still they believe that we just need to teach more about Jesus than about the church. Let me tell you what they're really saying. They're really saying, let's teach about Christ only, but not about the doctrine of Christ. That's because, you know what they know? They know that if we teach about the doctrine of Christ, it will begin to expose all the false teachings about the church, which has led to a lot of division amongst us today. You understand what I'm saying? Let's just preach good old sermons that just tickle people's ears. Christ is love, and he is. God is love, and he is. And he loves us all, and in the end, all of us are just going to go to heaven no matter what. But when you begin to teach about the doctrine of Christ, the teachings of the church, what the church did, how the church was established, what the church was told to do, how the church was to be morally, they don't want to hear that. So let's separate the teachings of Christ and about the church. Well, is that what the Bible did? Is that what the apostles did? I want you to look at a scripture here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 25. Acts chapter 20, and beginning at verse number 25. The Apostle Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem, where eventually he was going to be sent off to Rome and imprisoned and eventually beheaded. But as he was traveling back through to many of the places that he had preached the gospel and had established many congregations, he stopped here at Ephesus, and he began to talk to the people here, and especially to the elders. And he says, beginning at verse number 20 and verse 25, he says, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you," now get this point here, "the whole counsel of God." In other words, what Paul is saying is everything that the Holy Spirit gave to me to teach and to preach, I have given it to you. The whole counsel of God. That's why he says that I'm innocent of the blood. If you go wrong, it's not because I didn't tell you. It's because you decided to do it. He says, I have given you the whole counsel of God. So then he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock amidst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." You see, you can't preach Christ without preaching the church, because Jesus died and purchased the church with his own blood. And now Paul is telling these elders of the churches in Ephesus to oversee the church. You just cannot preach Christ and not his church. And then he says this, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will raise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." This is why they don't want you to preach about the church. This is why they don't want to preach about the doctrine, because they want to deceive you and teaching something other than what the Lord has taught, so that they can build their own organizations, their own churches, based on their own thoughts and their own theories and their own ways of what they believe, how they can get to heaven. And when they do that, they are leading so many people down the wrong path. This is why the Bible says we will know them by their fruits, but you can't know them by their fruits unless you are studying and learning what God would have you to do. This is why in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, the Bible says, "And they continue steadfastly." That is, they lived by or lived in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. You see that first word, the apostles' doctrine? And notice the connecting words, and fellowship and in breaking of bread. Because according to the doctrine, it teaches us who to fellowship with. It teaches us about how we are to partake and about the Lord's Supper. It teaches us how to pray. Because if you can get rid of doctrine, teaching, then you can just fellowship with whoever you want to. Whether they believe in the Lord or not. Whether they believe that the Lord's Supper is to be taken on the first day of the week or never taken at all. Whether they believe in certain things that the Bible teaches concerning the organization of the church, how the church is set up, how the church is supposed to be, the name of the church, how we are to be saved, it doesn't matter. Because doctrine doesn't matter. We can just fellowship with anybody. But when you leave doctrine in there, we are learned that there are those that we are not to be a part of because they are not teaching the doctrine of Christ. That's why in 2 John chapter 9, or verse number 9, the Bible says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." You see, it is important that we teach the whole counsel of God, and that consists of the church in which Jesus died for. Now, we have some people also who might want to teach that we need to preach more about Jesus than the church, because they say that people are turned off by organized religion. Now, the key word to that thinking is organized. Now, these are people who have a problem with structure in the church. Now, there are some that have this idea that churches are man-made. And you know, in some cases, they are right. Because there are a lot of man-made churches that are out there. Those who do not adhere to the doctrine of Christ and who do not adhere to the teachings of Christ, do not adhere to the apostles' doctrine, and have not built their church upon the solid foundation which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. So they are right about some of that. But we do have in our Bible the church that Jesus built and how the church is to be organized and how it is to be structured. And when you find that church, it is not so much organized religion. Is religion or faith that is based on God's word and is structured to help you and I to grow. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion, as in all the churches, or it says not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11 and verse number 12, Paul breaks down how God organized the church for you and I. He says this, and he himself gave some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry for edifying of the body of Christ. And why did he do this? Because the church is the called out people of God. When we are baptized into Christ, the Bible says that we are sanctified. We are set apart to do God's work. We are called out of the world, and we are called out of the world to fulfill a mission of teaching lost souls how to get to heaven. That wisdom of God, that gospel message that is there to save the souls of the lost. And you know how we do this? We do this by continuing to be obedient to God's word and abiding in his truths. That is abiding by God's words, which has been given to us by God himself. In the book of 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, there's that word again, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God has given us everything that we need right here in the book for us to do and to do his will. So it is our obligation to preach about Jesus and to preach about his church. We are obligated to teach about the church of Christ and about its organization and how one must get in to the church. Because the church is God's vehicle to heaven. And you have to be in it in order to be saved. It's just like in the day of Noah, when Noah was told to build the ark because God was going to destroy the earth. Everyone that wanted to be saved had to be in that ark. And we know that only 8 souls were saved, because only 8 people were obedient to God's word. Well, just like today, if you want to be saved, you're going to have to be in the church that Jesus built. Is the church important to your salvation? Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, it is. Because you know what the church is? The church is God's representative on earth. That's why if you call yourself a Christian, you need to be in the church that Jesus built. And not only just in it, but you need to be an active participator in the church as well. You see, God didn't save us just to sit us in the pews and do nothing. He saved us that we might be a worker for him. There are so many people in the world who are lost that need to hear the gospel. And if they don't hear it from us, who are they going to hear it from? The Bible says to go forth in all the world, Matthew chapter 28, okay? So now somebody said, well, I'm not a world traveler. I don't go into all the world. But guess what? You have a world that's just right around you, in your neighborhood, where you work, where you shop. That's your world. And that's where you should be spreading the gospel and leading people to Christ and bringing them to your local congregation so that you might be able to hear God's word and obey it, be obedient to it, and come to Christ. That's our mission. That's why we need to be active participants in the Lord's body. It was so good to hear that there are those who had came and had committed themselves to this congregation here of the Lord's body. Because that's what's important. Because now these elders, they can look out for you. You know, because the Bible says that the elders look out for your soul. But a lot of people don't understand that you need to come and be a worker, a participant in the Lord's body, so that we are doing God's work collectively together. So, if you are not in the church that Jesus built, and you are not worshiping, you are not attending, participating in the work of the church that Jesus built, if you believe that you can be saved outside of the church, then you must think that you can be saved without Jesus. Because the Bible says that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, and he is the head of the church, which is, in the end, he will deliver back up to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 24, the Bible said, then comes the end when he, that is Christ, will deliver the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Now, here's the question. When he comes back for his church, are you going to go with him? That's the question you need to ask yourself this morning. When he comes back for his church, are you going to go with him? And listen, make no mistake that when he comes back for his church, you will be going someplace. You're either going to go to glory with him, or you're going to go a place away from his presence. One more scripture I want to give you to think about. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 7, the Bible says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These, he says, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So you're going to go someplace, and you have the decision right now to decide where that's going to be, whether it's going to be with him in heaven or from the presence of the Lord. I know where I want to go. I want to be with him in heaven, because I like the words that he said over in John chapter 14 when he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I know where I want to go. I want to go to that place where he is preparing for all those who are faithful to his words. There's a song, the old spiritual song I remember from a long time ago, and I don't hear it sung much, but it's called When the Saints Go Marching In. Some of you remember that one? When the saints go marching in, it says, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. I want to be part of that number, because that should be a glorious day, watching all of my brothers and sisters marching into heaven. I don't want to be watching it from some other place now. I want to be in that number. So if you are here today and you need to come and obey the gospel, you come by hearing God's word. Romans 10, 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then you need to believe what you hear. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that he was buried, and that he was resurrected on that third day, and he rose, as he says, with all power and might in his hands. And then once you have that faith in him, the Bible teaches us that we need to repent of our sins. That is to change our hearts. That is to turn from sin and ask for forgiveness for those sins and to change your life. Then the Bible teaches us that we need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he had died for my sins. And then the Bible commands you to be baptized, that is to be immersed in the water with grave of baptism, that you might come in contact with the blood of Christ and that you might arise to walk in the newness of life. We have an invitation song set for us. I can't see the number. What number is that, Brother Jack?
329.
329. And we ask now that if you need to come, just come down to the front. Make your confession known. Come to Jesus before it's everlasting too late in your lives. Let us stand as we sing the invitation song.